It's good to see everyone this morning. If you're following along, we'll be in Leviticus, the eighth chapter. You know, as we read books like Leviticus and much of the Old Testament for that matter, we need to understand that God is dealing with a very spiritually immature people. The Israelites were not ready for or able to understand deep spiritual truths. They had not developed that for that yet. You know, all people back then were kind of primitive. So we don't want to look at them with our eyes and be critical of them, because that's just where they were. Therefore, you know, God dealt and taught them on a level that they could understand. We do that with our children. You know, anyone trained in childhood development, or just about any parent, can tell you that there are things and concepts that a 15-year-old can understand that a 3-year-old would have no idea what you're talking about. Our nurse was preparing 6-year-old Bobby for heart surgery, and she said, "The doctor is going to fix your heart, so you'll feel better." Well, immediately, little Bobby becomes very upset, crying and screaming, "Don't let him fix me." Bobby's anxiety and fear was increased because in the past he saw his father who said, "Well, I'll fix that toy for you." So he kind of had that same vision, you know, of him, the doctor not being able to fix him, and the toy not being worth anything. So a better way to explain to Bobby was, on his level, something like, "The doctor's going to help you and to be better, so you can run and play with your friends and not get tired like you do so easily." So it's in the way you teach them. In a similar manner, God knew that the Israelites were not ready to have the gospel of Jesus preached to them. They were not ready to hear of the virgin birth. They were not ready to hear of God's taking on human flesh. And they certainly were not ready to understand Calvary and the cross. They were too immature. They had much more growing to do. And what we have in the Old Testament is a history of God preparing His people. A history of God patiently waiting for His people to be ready for the coming of Christ. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. And that's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves." So the old law was never there to be something that worked as the gospel works, or works as Jesus' sacrifice worked, because they're two different things. And in the ninth chapter, the Hebrews writer talked about the worship that took place at the tabernacle. And in the ninth chapter, verses 9 and 10, he wrote, "This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order." Remember, Paul told us that Jesus nailed the old law to the cross. That made that all null and void. We no longer participated in those things because those things never really brought forgiveness, but look forward to the Messiah. And if we're going to understand Leviticus, we need to understand that the sacrifices, the priesthood, the feasts, the laws, and the atonement are only shadows that pointed to Christ and His church. In the book of Leviticus, there are many types. And if we're going to glean, you know, God's treasure in His Word there, we're going to come away with what God wants us to take with us. We need to understand the concept of types in the Bible. A type is like an object, like the tabernacle; an action, the offering sacrifices; an occasion, like Passover; or a person, like Aaron the high priest. In the Old Testament, that is, a picture lesson presented by God Himself, painted, you know, on the easel of God's Word, pointing to some aspect of Christ, the church of the new creation, which is called the antitype. The antitype of the New Testament object, person, or occasion, always greater than the Old Testament. The Old Testament type was just a shadow, a prototype of the glory and splendor of the New Testament reality. Remember, Adam was the type of Christ, and Christ was that antitype. Adam was the fallen, Christ is the perfect. So today, as we look at the 8th chapter of Leviticus, we'll discover 4 similarities that teach us that the priesthood of the Old Testament is like the royal priesthood of the New Testament in certain respects. The similarities that we'll discuss are not an accident or a coincidence. They're designed and planned by God to be that way. Now, Christians, like the Old Testament priests, are chosen divinely. So, it had been 3 months since God delivered them out of Egypt. And now God called Moses to Mount Sinai. The mountain of the Lord was covered by a thick cloud, and the glory of the Lord settled on the mountain. For 6 days the cloud covered that mountain, and on the seventh day the glory of the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites down below in the desert Sinai, the glory of the Lord on the mountain looked like a consuming fire. And after being called by the Lord, Moses, in humble obedience, walked into the middle of the cloud, and Moses stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. So he's up there, you know, about a month and a week or so after that. So that's a long time for them waiting for him to see what happened. So God gave Moses instructions for the people of Israel on how to worship him and how the tabernacle was supposed to be constructed. God also gave Moses instruction about the priesthood. God said to Moses in Exodus 28, verse 1, "Have Aaron your brother brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his son Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so that they may serve me as priests." Moses came down from the mountain, and the Israelites began to work on the things that the Lord had commanded. And now, 9 months later, the construction of the tabernacle is complete, and God calls to Moses from the tent of the meeting. And that's Leviticus 8, the first 4 verses. So let's take a little opportunity to read that. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the 2 rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting.' And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent meeting." So the sons of Aaron did not decide on their own that they were going to be priests. No, they were called by God and told that they're going to serve God as priests. When God calls you something, that's what you are. The concept of priests did not die in the Old Testament. God brought that from the Old Testament to its fullness in the church and the New Testament. In 1 Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, exhorts us to be holy, to put aside evil desires that we had before Christ saved us. He encouraged us to grow and mature in our lives. And then he says in the second chapter of 1 Peter, starting in verse 4, let's look at that. 1 Peter, second chapter, starting in verse 4. "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in the scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders reject has become a cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey and the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We're called out. We're called out by the way this word is written. To people, they look at it as foolishness. But to us, we look at it and we see the God. And we respond to that. Now, everything in this world has what they call a natural frequency. You know, it's the frequency at which something vibrates at. And the same thing with the Word. For some reason, for you and me, it resonates to us. And we're attracted to this Word, and we believe in this Word. Now, those who don't have faith, you know, they go about their way, and they don't really have faith. So, you know, I always say it's a faith thing. You wouldn't understand, you know, if you're not going to follow God. So, we are a called out people. Not arbitrarily. It's offered to everyone, but only some will respond. And Christians, like the Old Testament priests, are also cleansed spiritually. After Moses brought Aaron and his sons to the tabernacle, and after he had gathered the entire assembly, he performed a spiritual cleansing service to consecrate them, to set them apart according to what God had spoken to him on the holy mountain. And there were essentially three elements to their cleansing. In Leviticus 8:6, we read that they were washed with water. This washing was a one-time event in their lives. Later we find them washing their hands and feet many times. But they were bathed completely only once, at the time they entered their entrance into the priesthood. Sacrifice for sin also played a part in the cleansing as well. As we read verse 14 and following, that a bull was offered for their sins. There are two other sacrifices made, a burnt offering of a ram symbolizing their commitment to God, and a second ram was offered for the ordination. Third, there was an application of blood in the cleansing service. And that's chapter 8, verses 24, and again in verse 30. God's priests today, Christians, also have been cleansed spiritually. As with the Old Testament priests, there are essentially three elements to our spiritual cleaning. There's a sacrifice involved in our spiritual cleansing from sin. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered himself up. So, we've been cleaned spiritually by Christ's sacrifice, not the sacrifice of animals. There's an application of, and as we read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, that Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So, Jesus is there as that sacrifice. In the Old Testament, it was the animals. In the New Testament, is the Son of God and also our Savior. Is there also washing involved in our spiritual cleansing? Acts 22:16. And now what you are waiting for? Get up, be immersed, and wash your sins away, calling on His name. So we see baptism is there. Just like they were washed, we're washed today. Now, we know it really can't wash away our sins. But that act of obedience is what washes away our sins. Like that good conscience, as Paul said. Paul, in the sixth chapter of his letter to the Christians in Corinth, was talking about those who would not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And he made this statement in verse 11. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our Lord. So, we see it's important, baptism, and he's telling us that we've washed if we're going to be saved. Now, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15 also talks about the application of blood as well. In Hebrews 9, Hebrews 9, verse 11 through 15. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls, and with the ashes of a heifer sanctified for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve a living God? Therefore, he is a mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So we see that transition to Christ's sacrifice once and for all for us. So, and also Christians, like the Old Testament priests, are to be properly clothed. After Aaron's sons had been washed, they waited while their father Aaron, the high priest, was clothed. And then we read in verse 13 that they were also clothed. Christians in the New Testament were called a royal priesthood, and also to be clothed properly. And the clothing we're to wear is far greater than robes, headbands, tunics, and sashes, as they did. Paul tells us in Galatians 3:27 that when we are baptized, when we are immersed in the name of Jesus, that we put on Christ. We are to take off our worldly clothes that were sewn with threads, stained with selfishness and sin. And we are to wrap around our lives Christ. We are told to be covered with the very character of Christ. And this holy garment that the Christian has covered his cold, shivering body with is made of a precious material. Paul, in his letter to the church Colossae, described for us this material in Colossians 3:12-14. We won't read it, but it talks about compassion, to care about others, kindness, to be decent, honest, and upright, humility, unselfishness, unpride. You know, that's pretty hard for us to do, but we have to have that humility if we're his. Gentleness, strength under control. You know, that's not a characteristic you see displayed today. No, it's all road rage and, you know, obscene words and obscene gestures and things like that. A patience, a quality of endurance not easily exasperated. Putting up with others' weaknesses, forgiving others. And the thread that holds that garment together is that agape love, that sacrificial love that comes from God. That kind of love that put Jesus on that cross for our sins. Christians, like the Old Testament priests, they're chosen divinely, they're clean spiritually, and they're clothed properly. And they, lastly, they're supposed to be committed fully. In chapter 8 of Leviticus, there are two elements in the consecration service that illustrate for us the fact that the priests were to be fully committed to the Lord. So let's look at chapter 8, verse 24 of Leviticus 8. Then he presented Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobes of the right ear, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses threw the blood against the side of the altar. So, that's one thing that happens. That it may seem a little odd to us, what Moses did, but the act of putting blood on the ear, thumb, and toe had a spiritual significance. The act symbolized the following. Blood on the ear symbolized the commitment of their mind to the Lord. They were to think upon holy things. Blood on the thumb symbolized they were committing what the work they would do to the Lord. They would fill their hands with holy things. Blood on the toes symbolized that they were committing themselves to walk in holy places. They were to be God's servants from head to toe. In verse 31 of chapter 8, we see the second illustration of their commitment, and that they ate or partook of the sacrifice, making the sacrifice literally a part of their lives. So, of that sacrifice, they ate of that sacrifice. In other words, they took it on. Kind of the type of the Lord's Supper, of taking on Jesus. In other words, the metaphor of this is my body, and this is my blood. It's that important. And then verse 36 of chapter 8 of Leviticus summarizes and underscores the commitment of Aaron and his sons to the Lord. So Aaron and his sons did everything the Lord commanded through Moses. Now, contrary to popular opinion and practice, this truth that God requires total and full commitment from his priests is as real today as it was 3,400 years ago, perhaps more real. We close this morning in our study of Revelation with the church at Laodicea that they were neither hot nor cold. They lived in an affluent place. They didn't really feel a need for God. So while they went through the motions, they were hollow inside. They didn't have that commitment. And here again, we see where that commitment comes from. It comes from what God did in the Old Testament. Christians, the royal priests of the New Testament, are also to be God's servant from head to toe. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, to give our very lives to God as a living sacrifice from head to toe. Our ears have also been set apart, and we are to commit our minds to Christ, and we are to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. That's from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Our feet and our hands have also been set apart, and whatever we do in word or deed, we are to do it all to the glory of God, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. From Colossians 3:17. That's why Revelation, he talks about the number of the beasts being written on their forehead and in their hands, which is, again, a metaphor talking about their thoughts are evil thoughts and their deeds are evil thoughts. So we are to be God's servants from head to toe, and we also partake in our sacrifice, which is Christ the Lord. In the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus tells that unless we eat His flesh and drink His blood, we will not have eternal life. Just as we must eat and digest physical food, we also must eat, drink, and digest spiritual food if we're going to have a spiritual life. If we're going to have eternal life, we must digest Jesus in all, you know, in all ways, His life, His words, His deeds, and those who followed Him. We must take Jesus and His Word into our lives. It must become a part of us if we're truly going to be a Christian in this world, if we're not going to be lukewarm like the church was, for Him to spew us out of His mouth, but for us to have the warm glow of Christianity within us, the warm glow of love and caring for others. So if we're truly going to be a part of God's royal priesthood, then we have to live up to the standards that were even set forth back then. We see their reverence to the ceremony back in Moses' day is just as important today. When God calls, is what we are. We are Christians and priests when He calls us. God has called us priests, and He expects us to act in that way. If God took the office of priest seriously in the Old Testament, if God consumed with fire Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, just days after their consecration, because they didn't take the priesthood seriously and gave God what they felt like giving God. It goes back to Cain. Now, Abel gave something substantial to God, and he gave it out of love, while Cain gave it just because, well, there's a God up there, and I don't want to be squashed with the heavenly fly swatter if I don't sacrifice. But the love was not there, and God knew it. So this morning, we have that decision to make that if we're going to follow Christ, that we fully follow Christ. Not half-heartedly, not lukewarmly, as the church did. We have to follow Him fully, without reservation, and with all our heart and all our love, and do the things He tells us to do. I don't know what your condition is this morning, but won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?